For all I need is encouragement and exhortation, brothers and sisters, so it is with pleasure I call upon Brother Trevor to give us that very necessary word. Brother Trevor.
In that chapter in the Gospel of Mark, we read of a particular incident which set my mind thinking by way of exhortation this morning. Well on in the chapter, we read this. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed they'd seen a spirit, and cried out. And they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I'm pretty sure that that's what they wanted more than anything, reassurance. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And then they heard the familiar voice of Jesus saying, Be not afraid, or be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. What a cry of reassurance that would be, wouldn't it? Now, this expression occurs a number of times in Scripture. Sometimes it's spoken of in two Gospels or even in three. It doesn't mean sort of, now come on you lot, cheer up. It doesn't mean that quite. It means don't worry. Take courage. I'm there with you. That's basically what the expression means. Now, if you're keen to turn up passages, then we're looking at Matthew chapter 9 now, and the expression occurs again. Now, in the opening verses, with this, the parable, the miracle of the man sick of the palsy and the four friends who brought him, you know, lying on a bed. So Jesus is here at the very heart of all human suffering. This paralyzed man portrays each one of us in the sense that he could do absolutely nothing for himself. So his faithful friends had to bring him to Jesus, the means of all salvation. Now, we too, brethren and sisters, whether we like it or not, but it is true, were paralyzed by our fallen nature and our sins. We can do absolutely nothing for ourselves. And we too need help from others to bring us to Jesus, the means of all forgiveness. And the faith of all five of them, yes, there are five of them, and it's a lovely thought, all of them together. And as they let down through, well, I believe it's the roof of the synagogue, but I could be wrong about that. As they let him down through the roof of the synagogue to the Saviour's feet, just as if they were lowering their body into a grave. I've taken a few funeral services, and the picture of four men lowering a coffin into the prepared space in the ground, this miracle reminds me of that quite vividly, as it does, I'm sure, you as well. And what is it that Jesus says? Son, verse 2, be of good cheer. It's the same expression, be of good courage, be of good cheer. Why in this case, thy sins be forgiven thee? And what happened then? Well, he just got up and put his bed under his arm and walked away. And of course the Pharisees were livid, absolutely livid, weren't they? They never got away with anything. Whenever they asked Jesus a question, he always put a question to them. And if they honestly answered the question that he put to them, they would have answered the question that they themselves had put to him earlier. But they never got round to doing that. And I'm sometimes wondering, if our rather academic approach to the gospel message, we can all too easily miss the almost unbelievable wonder of it all, because it is quite remarkable, isn't it? And when the multitude saw it, we read in verse 8, they marvelled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And do we marvel and glorify our God in heaven, which hath given to the Lord Jesus such power, the forgiveness of sins? That's what I'm really thinking about. Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. A little further on in the same chapter in Matthew, we meet the lady who had spent all she had on the ineffective medical treatment, but with absolutely no success at all. That's also in this Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Now, I've come to believe, but you'll tell me I'm wrong, politely, of course, that this lady had this issue of blood. She was suffering from hemorrhaging constantly. That would make her unclean. Therefore, she wouldn't be able to live with the family, with her husband, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and the daughter wouldn't be able to do that. She had to go somewhere else. And then she heard that her little girl, I think it's her little girl, was unwell, and her husband had sent for Jesus. And she thought, now's the opportunity, and I'm going to grasp it. And she does it in a wonderful way. She's quite remarkable, I think. She said to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be clean. And she did so. The Lord didn't know she had. And he said to who's touched me? The disciples smile a bit. I think they smiled a bit, because they say, well, there's such a crowd of people. You say, who's touched me? But the Lord perceived that virtue had gone out of him. So she comes to him, doesn't she? And it's quite lovely the way in which the Lord speaks to her. Verse 22 of Matthew 10. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Same expression. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. There is then a great joyous reuniting of a family, father, mother and daughter, after 12 years. The fact that the little girl's been unwell for 12 years, and the fact that the mother has had this issue of blood for 12 years, I put the two 12s together, not to make 24, but just for the coincidence of the time. But you may not agree with me. But we ask ourselves, what about our own cases, brethren and sisters? Are we so strong in our faith as she was strong in her faith? She just said, I've only got to touch the blue hem of his garment and I shall be okay. Well, it doesn't say okay, but you know what I mean. Is it my trust in the Lord Jesus that has made me whole? My sins have been forgiven. Is it my trust in the Lord Jesus that has made that possible? So remember that Jesus has said to all of us, irrespective of our age, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Is your faith so big that it has made you whole? That's what the Lord is asking. That's what she said. That's what he said to the lady who'd been ill for 12 years. The next time we come to these this expression is a couple of three chapters further on, in Matthew chapter 14. And it's also in Mark chapter 6, it's also in John chapter 6. But anyway, I'm looking at Matthew because it's only a few pages further on. And I'm looking at verse 24. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And you'll say, oh, for a minute, we've looked at that already. Yes, but this account is fuller than the one in Mark. You see, only Matthew records Peter walking on the water. It's the same occasion as Mark chapter 6, oh yes, but there's more detail here. And we get the story as we've read it this morning, verse 26. It saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And here's the extra bit. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Now, if there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, I'd be holding on to the gunwale of the ship pretty sure. I wouldn't want to walk out on the water, but Peter had enough faith to do that. I know the Lord says, oh, ye of little faith, ye have not enough faith. But he had enough faith to get out of the boat and begin to walk towards the Lord Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, saying, Lord, save me. Now, have you had that experience in life? Brethren and sisters, before you were immersed into the saving name of the Lord, did there come a time in your life when you cried out, Lord, save me from the effect of sin and death? I want to be saved from that. Did we cry it out? Or was it all a sort of, I don't know, all a matter of course? As I mentioned a moment or so ago, sometimes we have too academic an approach to the gospel. But was there a time in your life? I know there was a time in my life, but I won't tell you about that now, perhaps some other time, when I cried out, Lord, save me. Salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no one else. But Peter realized who it was. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. So if only we could remember that our dear Lord is never far away. His hand is always outstretched, as it was to Peter. We should turn to him more often. The Lord responded to Peter's cry, holding out his hand, and so together they walked together on the top of the stormy black water back to the boat. And the Lord looked at Peter, and you can imagine the expression on his face. Can't you? Why did you doubt me? Surely you knew all would be well. I'm holding your hand. And notice that as soon as they were in the boat, the wind instantaneously stopped and everything went calm as a mill pond. Don't we sing sometimes, with Christ in the vessel, we smile at the storm? I think we do sometimes. So Jesus has said to us, to you and to me, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And do you have that experience in life? When you remember the nearness of the Lord Jesus. But are there times when, forgive me saying this, your behaviour is such that you hope he's not watching? But he is. Every moment of every day, of every week, of every year, he's close at hand. And we are encouraged not to fear. Now turn on a bit and we'll go back to Mark, and I'm looking at chapter 10 now. Well on in the chapter, where we meet blind Bartimaeus. He was sitting at the side of the road begging, and he knew exactly what he wanted to say to Jesus, didn't he? Exactly what he wanted to say. Look at it, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard, he didn't see, you see, because he's blind. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd was saying, oh, for goodness sake, shut up. That's what they were like. But he cried out the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee. And immediately he threw away his coat and came to Jesus. What is it you want me to do? Says the Lord. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Sounds a bit like the woman touching the blue border of his garment, doesn't it? Thy faith hath made thee whole. What a wonderful picture that is, isn't it? He knew exactly what he wanted to ask of Jesus. Lord, that I might receive my sight. In the quieter moments of life, and there are sometimes, you know, do we realise how little we appreciate what Jesus has brought into our lives? The heady intoxication of this world's glitter distorts and distracts our vision. There are so many things we fail to appreciate in their proper perspective. Homes and families and jobs and holidays and mortgages and motor cars and promotion and retirement. You know, it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? But those things can fill our minds. And they shouldn't, because they are the ordinary everyday things of life. Oh yes, they've got to be there. But they're not the centre of our lives, are they? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all, doesn't say some, it says all these things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Whatever we think we possess, they are all gracious gifts entrusted to us by our Heavenly Father to use for him, not ourselves. This is the prayer of blind Bartimaeus, to be able to see clearly. How much is that my prayer and your prayer then? How often do I beseech our Father in heaven for clear vision so that I could see the things of the kingdom in the distance and we can see things in a proper perspective? Or am I a bit afraid to do so? I have a suspicion it's James. In fact, I'm sure it's James. He says, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We can get the priorities wrong, you see. In contrast to the words of Jesus to the infirm man. Oh, and that's of course in John's Gospel and in chapter 5. And we read this, when I've got to chapter 5. Yes, here we are. Jesus, afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple. This was the man who was by the pool of Bethesda, you know. And the impotent man who said to Jesus, I have no one to look after me, no one to put me down into the water before anybody else gets a turn. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Don't do it again, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Yes, we keep coming back to our trust in our dear Lord, don't we? This is the confidence that we have in him. So we ask ourselves, do we really? I'm not talking academically, I'm not talking occasionally. Do we really trust our Lord? For our last example, we go to John chapter 16. And it's here we are privileged to share those last few intimate days with Jesus and his disciples. There is no peace without him. In the world, there are pressures, the greatest of which is to conform, to fit in well with all those around us. I remember picking up this expression when I was only about 10 or 12, but it struck me then very forcibly. It's William Inge, who was the Dean of St. Paul's. He said, whoever marries the spirit of this age will find himself a widower in the next. It's really quite wise, isn't it? Yes, surely, isn't it true that we are a people who are being transformed by the renewing of our minds? You're saying, hey, wait a minute, we read that the other day. We did, didn't we? In Romans chapter 12. But here, Jesus overcame the pressures and gave himself into the hands of wicked men as the sacrifice for my sins and your sins. Don't just say for the sins of the world, because that depersonalizes it. He gave his life for your sins and my sins. And the complete and resounding victory of Jesus over the world becomes ours through our faith in him and our total trust in him. Make no mistake about it, we must earnestly want that victory to be ours with all our hearts. And Jesus exhorts the disciples, as we read in this gospel record, as indeed he exhorts ourselves, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Can't have it better than that, can you? So what are we to say then, brethren and sisters? Jesus frees us from the paralyzing effects of sin through the forgiveness of our sins. We therefore come to trust him implicitly. Impossible it is, because become almost commonplace, because he is our Saviour, and our lives then are not ours, but his. If only we have eyes to see him and walk in the light. Then and then only will his victory become ours. So as we remember him today, let us listen to his voice saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid."